Praise God. Let's get our Bibles out and make a confession over those wonderful words that the Lord's given us. Say this, this is my Bible. It's God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I'll receive absolutely everything God has for me today. In Jesus' name. Bump your neighbor with it a little bit, you know. Make sure they're awake. And then, okay, good. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 8. For all the kids, if you got your Bibles, Romans, New Testament. Probably about halfway through the New Testament, find the book of Romans chapter 8. I was thinking, you know, that I'm going to put myself in this class, we who preach grace. And I think that's a good thing to preach. Because everything that God's made available through us comes through His grace, His ability in us to do what we couldn't do on our own. Supernatural favor, praise God, and His influence in our lives. But the accusation against we who preach grace is that we're saying that it doesn't matter what you do, but it does. Yeah. You know, you can live, because of God's grace, you can live your life any old way. Well, we can choose to. Right. We have the right to choose to live our life any old way we want. Right. But there are always repercussions. What grace has taught us is it's not God causing the repercussions. Right. It's on us. I mean, sin has its own problems that it brings along with it. It's not like, come in. Maybe you don't want to let that, whatever that was, it was put something big, praise God. But, you know, if you eat the wrong foods all the time, there are repercussions to that. Why did I go in that direction? I don't want to go in that direction. After the holidays even. Yeah, must be. But, you know, if there are certain things, if you do that, it's going to bring things back up upon you. And, you know, the good thing is, even if you've done a lot of wrong in your life and it brought repercussions to you, you can go back to the grace of God. Amen. And the grace of God can rescue us from things that were our own fault to start with, not His. Thank God for His grace. So one of the things that Diane and I were talking about this week, there needs to be a focus in the midst of all this on character. Not being a character, having character. Because our character is important, and that's kind of what I want to get into this morning. And I was using this verse, I told you last week, that I think the Lord has given me this verse in Romans 8 for the year to focus on, because there needs to be a manifestation of the sons of God. One of the sports shows that I watch, when the event is coming up, this guy gets up there and he starts out and he looks like he's probably about 5'10", kind of stocky, and he's the announcer. I think he gets paid a lot of money for what he does. And he gets in the middle of that ring and he starts out and Diane says he must wear his voice out, or you'd think he'd wear his voice out, but he starts out with a line, "It's time." And he jumps up in the air and announces who's going to be next, what's going to happen, and everything like that. And I think that we need to look at life like that too, because it's time. It's time for a manifestation of the sons of God. It's time to begin to look like, on the outside, who we are on the inside. We need to get to that place there. We are ambassadors for Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That means that we are representing Him. We would have to think, and not for judgment, but we got to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves. The world out there is not beating at our door trying to get in. And it's not that what we have isn't wonderful and great and awesome. It's that we're not displaying that. And it's not going to be if we could finally get them to church. We are the church wherever we go. So that needs to be on display wherever we go. When we went to Rhema, we lived out in Oklahoma for a year, and I got this job delivering office furniture and so on. And when I first got there, and I was interviewing for the job, they said, "Well, we have had people from Rhema who've worked here before," and they had a guy who didn't represent Rhema very well. He was not a good worker for whatever reason. And so one of the things that I've made up my mind is when I leave here, I want to have left with a good representation of what Raymond Bible Training Center is all about. I hope that I did that. I mean, they kept me on until we moved back up here to get the church started. But, you know, wherever we go, we're representing something. You represent your family. You represent, you go somewhere else, you represent the state, I suppose. We represent, you go to another country, you represent the United States. But when it's found out that we're Christians, and they should find out that we're Christians, it shouldn't be hidden, then we're representing something. We're saying something to them. Our life is saying something to them about what God's like. And that, I think if you think about it from that standpoint, instead of thinking, if I don't live right, it's going to hurt me, I'm going to mess up, and God's going to judge me. The important thing is you're representing God. Well, the way that we talk, the way that we act, when we show up, when we don't show up, when we show up, all those things say something about who God is in our life, how important he is. So Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 18 and look at some of these verses. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The glory that which shall be revealed in us. Now, a lot of the religious churches just said, yeah, when we get to heaven, the glory that's revealed in us. Well, heaven's going to be a pretty good place. But I think that God had something earlier than that in mind, like now. Yes. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glory, the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, I want to go back and look at some of this and just pull as much of it out of it as we can. Notice that verse 18 brings up the subject of suffering. We, Word of Faith people, sometimes don't know how to deal with this suffering thing, because a lot of the churches come along and say, well, if you're sick, you're suffering for the Lord. If you're poor and broke, you're suffering for the Lord. If the tire goes flat, everything's suffering for the Lord, you know. And then, you know, you get to Paul's thorn, and what about Job and all these things, which you're not at all saying what the religious church has said that they're saying. Paul's thorn wasn't, God made him sick and said, you're going to have to be sick. He clearly says what it is, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He had a demonic spirit that followed him around, and you see it wherever he went. The religious spirit followed him around trying to keep him from ministering the gospel that God had sent him to minister. God wasn't Job's problem. Job was Job's problem. And it's not supposed to be teaching on that this morning, but this, there is a realm of suffering for the children of God, but it can't be anything that is in the realm of what Jesus has done for us in the finished work of the cross, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not be God to be sending Jesus to the cross to take stripes on him so that I could be healed, and then say, yeah, but you're going to have to be sick. You and this one over that one. And I really grew up thinking that's the way it was. So certain people are just going to have to be sick. And that would be our cross to bear. But there is a realm of suffering. So I was looking, I studied this out a long time ago, and I found three realms that there is no promise that we would be able to just omit from our lives. One of them is persecution. You're all excited about that, right? We can't just believe God and say, well, then I'll never be persecuted. Now, we live in the situation we live in now, our lives aren't threatened. You know, those kind of things that they are in certain other countries, but you might get made fun of. You might, you know, there are things that happen to Christians. There's a lot of junk going on in our country right now that is anti-Christian and so on. And when you, if you just say, well, I believe abortion is taking the life of an unborn child, you might people might look down on you for that temporarily. In the long run, I think they're going to see what's true and what's not. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there is a realm of persecution. There also is the realm of temptations, tests, and trials. James said, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, tests, and trials, for the trying of your faith works patience. So we're not going to be able to believe God that nothing will pull at us, that there won't be any tempting to make the wrong choices. As long as we're here, we can make choices, and we can make the wrong ones if we want to. Understand what I'm saying? Persecution, temptation, test, and trial. And then there's the area of just tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? You overcame the world, praise God. So he put overcoming in our way. Why would he make us more than conquerors if there was nothing to conquer? And all tribulation means is pressure. It's Dick Mills, I like his definition in Spirit for Life Bible. He said, tribulation is like spiritual bench pressing. We're pushing back against the things that are pushing against us. So life is going to push at you. It's going to put pressure on you. But you have the right things on the inside to push back. You ever had a situation in your past life and wished I pushed back a little bit? Well, push back. Not against other people, but against the pressures of this life. So there will be suffering, but it's not the things coming from God. It's not sickness or disease. It's not poverty. It's not going without. It are these areas in our life but we already have the overcoming on the inside of us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. One of the commentaries says this: true, we must suffer for Christ if we would partake in his glory. But what of that? For if such sufferings are set over against him, the coming glory, they sink in insignificance. And again, I'm looking at the coming glory not as just heaven, but the manifestation of the sons of God. So verse 19, that's where I want to focus here. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Bear with me while we define some of these words here. The earnest expectation is one word in the original language. And it's the idea of looking away from something and looking toward something. In fact, the same thought is in Romans chapter 12. I think it's verse 3. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think it's the Amplified. It brings it out that way. Looking away from everything else and focusing on Jesus. So here's all of creation, and their focus is, whether they know it or not, their focus is the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God. And creation is not just other people, but everything that's created. It's hard to get your mind around, but really it comes down to the trees out there, outside the building, are anticipating manifestation of the sons of God. The sky, the universe, really, is in anticipation, looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. But there hasn't really been a manifestation like there needs to be. There's been little spots here and there. There's been a flow, maybe it was called a revival or whatever, and then it waned back down again. But it needs to become what God wants. We need to become, in manifestation on the outside, who God has always already made us on the inside, and then keep that going. I've read, I don't know if you ever read anything by or about Maria Wadsworth Etter. Had revivals in different places in the country, out in the Midwest particularly. And there were some times when most of the transportation was by train then. And they'd be traveling through an area and stop in the town where she was, not knowing she was there or who she was, even for that matter, and get off the train, not knowing why, and wander to her meeting, not knowing why, and get born again. Just drawn to this, whatever it is that they couldn't explain, but there was God in manifestation. We if we don't watch it, we'll train ourselves to think, nobody wants to know about what I have. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Nobody wants to see a manifestation of these things, because if you've ever been persecuted or anything like that, or people around you seem to not want to hear, you know, you can give up on the whole idea of being sons of God in manifestation. But they do. Even the substance of this world itself wants to hear. They want to see a manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the way it says in the King James, New King James, eagerly awaits, which is with patience, methodically, and very persistently awaits the revealing of the sons of God. The word revealing, according to Strong's, it's used of events by which things or states or persons hitherto withdrawn from view are made visible to all. In other words, you couldn't see this before, and now you can. If people could see what's on the inside of us, let me put it this way, when people can see what's on the inside of us, that's what makes a difference. It's not, you know, in the past it's been like if you could teach the right evangelism class. So you had all those scriptures lined up just right, and you said them just right, that lots of people get born again. And then some of those things have worked to some extent. But really what it comes down to is visible on the outside of who we are on the inside. And you know, see, there's just another reason to believe God doesn't want us in wheelchairs. He doesn't want us limping around. He doesn't want us suffering poverty and all these kind of things, because we need to be a manifestation of how wonderful our Father is. Remember, there was this one of the sons of Jacob in the Old Testament. His name was Joseph, and Jacob made for him a coat of many colors. Everybody else was walking around in drab stuff, and for his son Joseph, he made this beautiful coat because he wanted everybody to know, this is the son. I really love him. It shouldn't have been that way to the other ones, but he really wanted everybody to know that. I think that it's hard, again, to get your mind around this, but as far as we're concerned, every one of us are God's favorite. I'm his favorite, but you're his favorite, because God can do that. Praise God. He can treat every one of us that way. When the Bible talks in the New Testament about God's discipline, he disciplines as a father disciplining one who is his favorite. Not as I want to punish you. In fact, we need to get punishment out of our mind altogether. It's about when it's discipline, and it's always a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. It doesn't make you sick to discipline you. But he brings us his word. But it's always with the idea to move us back to that place of where the blessings can come, not only come in us, but come through us, and the sons of God can come in manifestation. Praise God. Sons of God. Here's what Strong's dictionary says for this. Those who revere God as their Father, who in character and life resemble God, are governed by the Spirit of God, and repose the same calm and joyful trust in God which children do in their parents. I like that. Those who revere God as their Father. I guess we all talk to God in a different way, but I personally like to talk to him that way. Father, good morning. When I get up in the morning and start my prayer time, morning, Father. I mean, when did we get the idea that we had to be religious in our prayer? He's there. If he's there, you don't have to beg him to show up. Just talk to him as a father. As a loving father who in character and life resemble God. Supposed to look like him. It's interesting as you grow older. I can remember thinking that I don't see my mom or dad in me, but the older I get, the more I look in the mirror, it's like, whoa, when did dad show up there? And we do, but you know, there needs to be a resemblance, a family resemblance of the things of God. And governed by the Spirit of God, not governed from the outside, but governed from the inside. Aren't we filled with the Spirit? Praise God. Controlled by the Spirit. and reposed the same calm and joyful trust in God which children do in their parents. Praise God. Just trust. You know, one of the kids, when they trust their parents, I remember taking Jeff out of the car and sitting him up on top of the car. And then I almost stepped away to do something else, and he jumped off, expecting me to catch him. And I did, I think. I don't think he bounced more than once or twice anyway. But there, you know, there is a trust in parents that way. There was one of them where, that was Michelle, was on the bed, and she started to roll off the bed and dive. You know, you probably see it in the football this afternoon. She did a diving catch and caught her before she hit the floor. I was really impressed with that. Praise God. But there's a trust that way, and we need to display that same kind of trust. There's something about that on display, that kind of faith where you just trust God. It's just going to be okay. And because people are going to come around you and say, well, what are we going to do about this? And there's this rumor at work, and did you hear what the news said and all this kind of stuff? Well, what are you going to do? Trust God. Just trust God. And how did we get this far? Trust God. We're going to continue to do that. Praise God. So Phillips' translation, this is what I used last week for this verse, says this: the whole of creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Can't wait. Now let's look at some other scripture. 1 John, towards the back of your Bible. Chapter 3. First few verses here. 1 John chapter 3. Manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God coming into their own. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, why do we purify ourselves? Just to be like him. It's not about a religious thing. It's not about God will get us if we don't. It's about, I want to be like my dad. I grew up wanting to be like my dad. I grew up, my dad was a truck driver, and that was my focus. I'm going to be a truck driver. It's just, there's a desire on the inside to be like your father. You need to give into that desire. Now over in chapter 4, 1 John, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we should have boldness in the day of judgment, which is not just the end of time, but whenever judgment is trying to show up. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Let me ask you something. How's Jesus? According to what I read, seated at the Father's right hand, doing pretty well. Praise God. As he is right now. It doesn't say so we will be when we get there. It says as he is right now, so are we right now in this world. Right now, we're that way. That's what needs to come into manifestation. We think, you know, have you ever thought, if I could have just been there 2,000 years ago when he was walking the shores of Galilee and just, you know, been there and actually seen and touched him and so on. One of the apostles, the apostle John, says, hey, we were there, we touched him, we heard his voice. But there's been, actually it was Peter, it was there, there's been an even greater manifestation, and basically talks about the Word of God. The Word of God brings us the manifestation of like touching the Lord Jesus and certainly seeing him. And in the midst of that, we can be like him. We are like him on the inside. But it needs to be a manifestation, because as he is, so are we in this world right now. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 16. Praise you, Lord. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I wish I could say getting older doesn't still, you know, the outward man doesn't wear out a little bit, but he does. outward is, according to the dictionary, is the physical frame. And when it says perishing, it's losing vim and vigor. Don't quite have the energy that we used to have. Doesn't mean we, you know, we're just going to be worthless, because I read about patriarchs in the Old Testament that even at the end of their life, they still had their strength and their eyes didn't grow dim and they were still, you know, serving God right to the end. Praise God. But, you know, you just can't do the same things at 65 that we did at 25. And probably some of that's good. Hopefully a little smarter now. But in the midst of all that, there's a renewing that's happened on the inside, that we are something, and we're there. I think the renewing is who we are is working its way to the outside, the manifestation of who we are, that you can be strong even when the outward man is feeling weak. The wisdom of God can really come through. And really, a lot of that, if you think about it, is about the heart. Because if you get the heart focused right, if you get the wrong things out of the heart and the right things into the heart, that strength that's on the inside is more able to come forth. God didn't create some of us weak and some of us strong. He loves all of us the same. And his creation, his part of the creation is done well. It's getting that out. And the heart is where the boundaries are that we talked about. We did that book the year before last, I think. And we create boundaries based upon the beliefs of our heart. So you get the right beliefs in your heart and it releases who you are. There's a scripture in the Old Testament where the psalmist said, you know, don't put limits on God. We put limits on God because of the beliefs of our heart. And he can only go as far as we let him go because of those beliefs or lack of belief, lack of trust in him. But there's a renewing that happens when we change our heart. And we change our heart by working on what we say, what we think, dealing with stuff from the past that might be holding us up, and letting God really come in there and be the, how does Ephesians says, renewed in the spirit of our mind. It gets to that depth where it's not just, I'm not just trying to think different. When we start getting to the place where I don't have to change my thought every time it comes, but I'm starting to automatically go to the right thought, then we know the heart's changing the way it's supposed to. Praise God. Now here's the way this whole section reads in the Phillips translation back in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared to with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because God's purpose, because in God's purpose it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay, and have it share in that magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. Wow. You know what that sounds like to me? Another scripture. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, and again, we grew up singing all the songs about heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. It's not supposed to be just relegated to heaven. Praise God. Kenneth Hagin used to talk about, it was a song, we treated the Canaan's land like that was heaven. On Canaan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wistful eye over, looking over my redemption. When we get to into the Canaan land, the Canaan land in the Old Testament was a type of heaven. No. There were battles still to fight when they got into Canaan's land. There's no battles to fight in heaven. It's down here. It's taking the land that belongs to us, praise God. It's watching the walls of Jericho fall. It's even when we make a mistake at the city of Ai, we can turn it around and get things right and cast that enemy out. And every one of those cities represents hard attitudes. One of the names of one of the cities just means fear, terror. Just needs to go. And we get those under our feet the way they're supposed to and become sons of God in manifestation, which is what we need to do. All of creation, standing on tiptoe, just waiting. It's time. Praise God.